بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So alhamdulillah, today's the 14th installation or 14th session of the Sira series. And last week, alhamdulillah, we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ, as he's getting older, in his, you could say, early 20s, he starts to do some business. And after that, he's hired by Khadija radhiallahu anha to go on a journey to Syria and take her goods and basically sell her goods in the marketplaces in the souk or aswak in Damascus in Syria. And after witnessing his akhlaq and the mannerisms of the Prophet ﷺ, Maysara, the slave that was sent by Khadija radhiallahu anha, he comes back to report to Khadija radhiallahu anha about this man, this blessed man, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, young Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She grows more interested in him, and she actually sends a proposal going through one of the, you could say, the matchmaker aunties of the time in Mecca, and her name was Nafisa. So there was a woman by the name of Nafisa that actually is the one who arranged the marriage between Khadija radhiallahu anha and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Khadija actually talked to her, and she went to talk to the Rasulullah, asking him, you know, why don't you get married? You're at the age of getting married. And he said that I don't have enough wealth, and you know, I'm not stable. So she said, well, what if there's someone out there that doesn't care about that, and she herself is financially stable and she wants to marry? He said, who's that? When she mentioned Khadija, Rasulullah said, why not? And that's when the talks went further. Rasulullah was proposed to by Khadija radhiyallahu anha, and I spoke about how there's nothing wrong, there's no aib with the woman's side initiating the proposal or, you know, the talks of marriage if you find someone suitable for your daughter. So Khadija radhiyallahu anha did this, and then the Prophet radhiyallahu anha, after consulting with his uncles, he actually married her. One other thing I wanted to mention is how Maysara, you see how he was a part of the whole thing, and because he was reporting back to Khadija radhiyallahu anha about the akhlaq of the Prophet radhiyallahu anha. And this is one of the things that we see, that Rasulullah radhiyallahu anha was one of the leaders of Quraysh. His uncle was the leader of Quraysh, his grandfather was the leader of Quraysh, and he was from a prominent family in Mecca. And the way he was treating Maysara, that's what basically Maysara saw this, that he's eating with him, drinking with him, he's talking to him in a nice tone, he's not yelling at him, anything like that. And Rasulullah, even later on, whenever he would deal with slaves, he would deal with them with a good akhlaq, with a good mannerism. For example, Anas ibn Malik, even though he wasn't a slave, but he was a child, he was a servant, brought to the Prophet by his mother. And she said, basically, here's my son, he's a servant to you. So she wanted him to learn from the Prophet ﷺ and learn the akhlaq of the Prophet ﷺ. And Anas ibn Malik, being a young boy, he says that I did something that I wasn't supposed to do, or I didn't do something I was supposed to do, and Rasulullah ﷺ never yelled at me. So these kind of incidents, you know, tell how the Prophet ﷺ was respectful towards the slaves. And this teaches us a lesson, even though we don't have slaves nowadays, but we do, maybe some of us have or come across with, or when you're a manager, for example, in a company, or in your home when you have a servant. And I know, like, back home in different countries, people have servants. And you know, the way they treat their servants, this is totally against the adab and akhlaq of the Prophet ﷺ, totally against what he taught us. Anyways, so Rasulullah ﷺ marries Khadija radhiallahu anha, and the mahr, it's mentioned that it was 20 goats. Some say it was 20 camels. Allah alam which one it was exactly, but the thing is, the 20 goats makes more sense because the Prophet ﷺ was not wealthy. 20 camels is quite a bit of wealth. And anyways, the Prophet ﷺ got this, and he gave it as mahr to Khadija radhiallahu anha. And this is also, you know, this tells us about the mahr, it's a gift. When you marry, it's a dowry that you have to give to the wife. And the thing is that we shouldn't make it too hard on the young people to get married, that making the dowry so high, like in some places. And you don't make it too low either, so it's like insignificant. make it a decent amount where you give it as a gift to the wife. And you know, she's leaving her parents, leaving her home to come live with you. So we should make it, you know, a good amount, inshallah ta'ala. Khadija radhiallahu anha, when she married the Prophet, so he gave her as mehr, as dowry, he gave her 20 goats or camels. And Khadija radhiallahu anha gave him a gift on the wedding gift also, and that was she had a slave by the name of Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha radhiallahu anhu was a small child at that time, and he was bought by the nephew of Khadija radhiallahu anha, Hakim ibn Hizam. And he also later on became Muslim, but he is actually the one who went to Suq Uqad and bought Zayd ibn Haritha and brought him back and gave it to Khadija as a gift. Khadija radhiallahu anha in turn gave Zayd as a gift to Rasulullah when they got married. And the story of Zayd radhiallahu anha actually is that when he was small, he was in his village with his mother, with his parents, with his family. And, you know, as pre-Islamic times, Jahiliyyah times, there'd be raiding and, you know, you just neighbor enemy tribes would just come into your village, raid the village, take people as prisoner, take them as slaves. And this enemy tribe came into their village, kidnapped Zayd ibn Haritha, took him and sold him in the souk of Uqad, sold him in the market as a slave. So Zayd ibn Haritha, being a young child, he came to Makkah as a slave. And he was given to Khadija radhiallahu anha, so he was in her care. And then when she got married to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we know that
from Yemen side, where was the tribe?
They say it's from Yemen. Allah alam, but they were Arab. He was from the Arab. His background is Arab, but it was maybe from Yemen side. Allah alam exactly where, but he was brought there. So Zayd grew up. You know, a few years passed, he's living with Rasulullah, living with Khadija anha, and they're treating him as their own son. And you could just imagine the parents, what they went through when they lost their son, a young son. He was in his, you could say, maybe 4 or 5 years old or something like that when they lost him, and how much they're missing him, how much they did that. And there's actually some ash'ar, some poems his father would recite. So he would recite these poems and cry and weep because he lost his son. So a couple years later, some Hajjaj came to Makkah, and being from that tribe or that village, they recognized this boy. And they saw him, so they started asking him some questions. What's your name? Where are you from? He said, my name's Zayd. And told him, different things. What are you doing here? He's like, I'm a slave. I live here and whatnot. He told him everything. And they recognize that this is that Zayd ibn Haritha, the one that was kidnapped a couple years back. So they go back and they tell the father that we have found your son. He's alive and he's well. He's living in Makkah as a slave. And his slave owner, his name is Muhammad. So they go back, and the father and the uncle actually come back. They make a visit to Makkah Mukarramah perhaps they can get their son back. So they bring some wealth. And they come up and they eventually get to Rasulullah, meet him. And they ask him that this is our son. He's actually was kidnapped from us a few years back. And he was sold as a slave, and that's how he got here. And we want to take him back. Just name your price. Tell us whatever you want. We're ready to pay you your price. Rasulullah tells him that I don't want your money. You know, I don't need anything like that. But the thing is, I'll let him go on one condition. Just ask him, the choice is his. Ask him what he wants to do. If he decides to go back, you can take him free of cost. But if he decides to stay, you have to let him stay. Now the father, he couldn't be more happy. He's like, this is the best deal of my life. I don't have to pay anything. I'm going to get my son back. You know, why wouldn't he want to come back with his father? Why wouldn't he want to come back with go see his mother and his family? And Zayd is brought forward. And he's asked, what do you choose? What do you want to do? And he says, I decide to stay here. So he decides to stay there with Rasulullah as a slave in Makkah. And the father is like, what's going on? He's like, are you crazy? Like, how would you not want to go back with me as a free man? You want to live as a slave instead of a free man with your family? And Zayd ibn Haritha responds by saying, that these people treat me like their own son. They treat me like their own flesh and blood. And I haven't met anybody with better akhlaq than this man, than Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he says that my decision is final. I have decided to stay here and give, you know, I'll come visit you guys whenever I can. But this is my decision, I want to stay here. At hearing this, and everyone shocked and surprised, like, how could this happen? Rasulullah says, okay, if that's his decision, I'm going to also make a decision. I announce that I have freed him. He's no longer my slave. And I adopted him as my son. So at that time, they would adopt someone. And he said that no longer called Zayd ibn Haritha, but now he is Zayd ibn Muhammad. He is my son. I will inherit from him. He will inherit from me. So this is one of the rules they had pre-Islamic time. And then later on, Islam abolished that rule, and then the ayah was revealed, Surah Ahzab, where adu'u li abaihim, like call them by their parents, by their fathers. So he was called again, his name was changed again from Zayd ibn Muhammad back to Zayd ibn Haritha. Now, Rasulullah keeps him, and he gives him the tarbiyah. Again, he's like a son to him. Zayd ibn Haritha mentions one in one of the hadith. He says that we were doing tawaf. So this is before Islam. He's doing tawaf with Rasulullah. And remember all these idols, Lat, Uzza, and you know, Lat and Uzza, sorry. But these different idols, there was two idols named Isaf and Naila. So these two idols were actually, the history behind that is these two, there was a male and female. They were lovers. And they wanted to get married, but the family did not agree. So they decided that they're going to go and commit zina inside of the Kaaba. So they went, and when they went there, Allah SWT, as azab, as punishment, turned them into stone. So in the beginning, it was a reminder as of punishment, of azab, as a warning to all those, these idols that are there, that were humans, and they were turned to stone. But later on, because of Jahiliyyah, they took these same idols and they turned them into gods, and they started worshipping these idols. So whenever they would do tawaf, they would go and touch the idol as a symbolic thing, like worshipping them kind of thing. And Zayd ibn Haritha says, I went to touch them. After I touched them, Rasulullah turns to me and says, do not touch them, these are idols, don't touch them again. He says, he was a young boy at that time, so he says that next circuit, he does it again. He touches the idol again. And Rasulullah in a more stern voice says to him again, I told you not to touch them, don't touch them. And Zayd ibn Haritha says, after that day I never touched these idols again, never even basically gave them any notice again after that. So we see Zayd ibn Haritha again, the tarbiyah that he got from the Prophet ﷺ. And I mentioned last session about one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So we talked about how Khadija radhiallahu anha was the first wife of the Prophet ﷺ. They lived together for 25 years. He never married any other woman while he was married with her. And then he married multiple wives after that. And this was a special condition that Allah SWT had given to the Prophet ﷺ. And there were different reasons I mentioned. For example, one of them was Zayd ibn Haritha, his adopted son. There was a pre-Islamic this Jahiliyyah tradition that when you adopt someone, they are basically, they become like your blood relative. So they inherit from you and you inherit from them. Also their wife, for example, becomes haram. It's like your own daughter-in-law. But that's not the case, and Islam came to abolish that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Rasulullah, when Zayd had divorced her, he no longer wanted to marry, be married with her. He divorced her, and then the Prophet married her. That was one of the reasons why the Prophet would marry. So we talked about that last week. Zainab bin Jahsh. Yeah. Zainab bint Jahsh, radiallahu anha, and she was actually the cousin of the Prophet. Now, another thing that happened during this time, this is again before Islam, the Prophet ﷺ got married at 25 years, and he's living happily with his wife. By this time, they're getting older, they have kids. And the Prophet ﷺ, at the age of 35, another famous incident occurs, and this is the incident of the rebuilding of the Kaaba. So we know that in throughout history, the Kaaba was built five times. The first time was Adam alayhi salam was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the help of the angels. He built the foundation of the Kaaba. and then some type of walls. He built the Kaaba. And in the time of Nuh alayhi salam, when the flood came, that Kaaba was destroyed, and the only remains was the foundations of it. So basically, the second time that it was built was years later, when Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam, they moved to Mecca. It was a barren land, there was nothing there. They moved there, and that's when they built the Kaaba again. So that's the second time. The third time was this incident that we're going to be talking about now, when the Prophet ﷺ was 35 years old. And the fourth time was when the Prophet ﷺ had passed away, and Abdullah ibn Zubair, the son of Zubair ibn Awam and Asma bint Abi Bakr Siddiq, he asked his khala, his aunt Aisha radhiallahu anha, and he learned this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make the Kaaba to the original, he wanted to rebuild it according to the old construction of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But he said, because of these new Muslims and because there might be commotion and a riot or anything like that, he says, I'm going to leave it alone. So Abdullah ibn Zubair actually rebuilt the Kaaba when it was, parts of it was destroyed when Hajjaj ibn Yusuf and these guys, they did that. So he rebuilt it. And then again after that, when Hajjaj ibn Yusuf killed Abdullah ibn Zubair radhiallahu anhu, the Sahabi, he killed him, and he took over Mecca, and he actually broke down the Kaaba again and changed it back to the way the Meccans, the Quraysh, built it in when the Prophet ﷺ, this is 5 years before Nabuwa, before the Prophet ﷺ had become a prophet. So those are the five times. Harun Rashid, one of the Khulafa of the Abbasids, he, Banu Abbas, basically the descendants of Abbas radhiallahu anhu, he, when he was Khalifa, he consulted with Imam Malik rahimullah and asked him that, what do you think, should I demolish it again and make it like the Prophet ﷺ wanted it, like how Ibrahim alayhi salam had built it, should I do this? And Imam Malik rahimullah responds by saying to him, Na shadduka Allah, I ask you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah taj'al hadha al-bayt, don't make this bayt, this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lu'batan lil-muluk. Don't make it a plaything or a toy for the muluk. That whenever a new king comes, he just dreams something up and thinks, you know what, I want to change this Kaaba, I want to change the design, and it's going to keep do that. And then the people will not have this awe and honor and respect of the Kaaba. That won't remain in the hearts. So Harun Rashid kept it the way it was, and that's why the construction that we see now, it's from the same model that the Quraysh did 5 years before Nubuwa. Now, why did they reconstruct it? The ulama, there's two different opinions that were put forth. One, they say there was a flood, and this is known that Mecca is it's a valley, so it's a lower area basically. And whenever it rains hard, whenever there's any hard rain or anything like that, basically the water accumulates, and the Kaaba at that time in the middle of the valley of Mecca. The water would accumulate, and there was many floods. So those floods over the years, they say that it started to, you know, the foundation and the walls started to get, you know, loose, like you could say, or started to get messed up because of the flood. And more recently, if you guys have seen the famous picture, it was 1941. There was a flood in Mecca, and they actually have pictures of that. You've seen, I'm sure, some of you, there's people swimming and doing tawaf. I don't know if anybody saw that, but there's pictures. If you go online, you can find it. If you look in the hotels, sometimes in Makkah Mukarramah, you'll see it. Different places, you'll see this picture. It's a black and white photograph, and there's one certain boy who's looking at the camera when they took the picture. He's swimming, doing tawaf, and he's looking at the camera. They actually interviewed him. I think you can find it on YouTube, maybe, I'm not sure, but they interviewed him a few years back. He's much older now, but they interviewed him a few years back, I'm not sure when, and he was the one in that picture. So anyways, so that was one of the opinions, that it was because of flooding. Another opinion was that there was a woman who had some buhur. Even now in the Haramain, you see that people, they go around, they work for the haram. They go around with buhur, this really nice smelling, you know, oud or different buhur or whatever they have. And they go around and It just basically to, it's like incense. It makes it smell nice. So this woman was going around the Kaaba, and she somehow accidentally made like the ghilaf of the Kaaba, the kiswa of the Kaaba, the covering got on fire, it caught fire, and then the Kaaba, it was damaged. The walls were damaged because of that fire. So that's another opinion. Anyways, whatever the case, the Kaaba was damaged, and they decided that, you know, it might fall anytime, so we need to reconstruct this. So what they did was, they started to get together to decide, like, how are we going to do this? And again, they're all scared, you know, because 35 years prior to this, what happened? What happened 35 years prior to this?
Abraha.
Abraha, yes. A man named Abraha from Yemen. We talked about him when he came with the intention to destroy the Kaaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Adab from the skies, sent these birds, and that army was destroyed, annihilated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these Meccans are still kind of scared. They're like, you know what, I don't know if we should play with the Kaaba, I don't know if we should touch it, because what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to touch it and we have Adab come on us? So they're doing it caution. They're with caution, and they're talking. But they said that, you know, we need to do this because this is, what if the walls fall, then, you know, we need to do this. So they basically get together, they say, okay, we're going to do this. One of the relatives of the Prophet ﷺ, by the name of Abu Wahab ibn Amr al-Makhzumi, he says that one of the things about, because we're building the Kaaba, we're building the sacred house, so we're not going to use any money except for halal money. And what that means is, this is pre-Islamic Jahiliyyah, they would have prostitution. For example, in Surah Nur, the ayah was, it's right after Ayatul Nur. It's like number 36, 37, somewhere. I'm not sure exactly which ayah, but it talks about how you're not allowed to force your slave girl to become a prostitute. And this is one of the things that the people would do. So they would make money in that way. Another thing they would do is raiding and stealing and that kind of stuff. Another thing they would do is riba. They would do... usury, interest, and interest dealings and that kind of stuff. So they decided not to use any kind of illegitimate funding. We're going to use halal funding only. And this is also a reminder to us, you know, whenever we put sadaqah in the masjid, whenever we give to the orphans, whenever we give anything, or even when we feed our family, when we're feeding our kids, we should only feed them halal. So the Meccans, they decide to get the money together, and due to halal income being scarce at that time, they didn't get enough money together, and that's why we'll talk about that, how they didn't complete the construction of the Kaaba. They had to cut it short. Anyways, another thing was an issue they had was the Kaaba was made of stone. The Kaaba was made of stone, and their houses were made of bricks and mud bricks, and made of, you know, wood and that kind of stuff. So that's another thing, they needed to reconstruct the Kaaba, and they didn't know really how to do it. So during that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused a ship to become shipwrecked in Jeddah, which is, you know, it's about an hour away from Mecca. And they heard about this ship being shipwrecked. Some of the wood was sent to be sold in the nearby marketplaces, or they say that Walid ibn Mughira went to Jeddah to buy this wood. So he went and purchased this wood, and he also found there was a mason, a stone mason that was on that ship. His name was Baqum, and he brought him back to Mecca also to help them in the construction of the Kaaba. So they come back to Mecca, and they've seen these things as signs that, okay, Allah's making it easier for us, inshallah, so this means that we're doing something good. And now the day of construction starts, is supposed to begin, and everyone's looking at each other like, okay, who's going to start? Who's going to do it first? And nobody wants to, you know, to destroy the Kaaba. Nobody wants to do the first hit. So Walid ibn Mughira, he comes forth, he says, what are you guys doing? Like, what are you guys arguing about? We're doing something good. We're not doing something evil. Abraha came to destroy the Kaaba. We're rebuilding the Kaaba. We're reconstructing. We're fixing it. So we're not doing anything evil. And they say, okay, then, you know, why don't you start? So why Walid ibn Mughira? And this is the famous Walid ibn Mughira. He's the father of who? Khalid ibn Walid. He's the father of Khalid ibn Walid. So he's one of the prominent families of Mecca. And Walid ibn Mughira goes forth and he says, Allahumma la nurid illa al-khair. That, oh Allah, we don't want anything except khair. We're only doing this with pure intentions. So he does the first hit. He starts hitting the walls of the Kaaba to demolish the walls. And all the people are watching. Nobody's touching. Nobody came to help. He's doing this all alone. They actually waited until the next day to make sure that, did Walid die last night? Is he okay? I mean, did any adab come? So they want to do this before they join in. And there's a similar incident years later, and inshallah we'll probably get to it sometime, but when the people of Taif, Banu Thaqif, when they came to the Prophet ﷺ in the year of delegation, in the ninth year of Hijri, they came and they became Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ told them that you need to destroy Al-Uzza. So they had the idol of Uzza in Taif. And they said that, you know, they were trying to negotiate with the Prophet ﷺ. They said that, let us keep it for 3 years. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, this is only 3 years. He said, okay, what about 1 year? He said, no. He said, what about 1 month, 1 week, 1 day? The Prophet ﷺ says, no, you need to go back, destroy this idol. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, at least do this. We can't destroy it because our people might attack us and stuff like that. So why don't you send someone, so one of the Sahaba, to send them with us and they can destroy this Uzza, this false idol. So Rasulullah sends Abu Sufyan and sends Mughira ibn Shu'bah. Mughira ibn Shu'bah radhiallahu anhu was actually one of the people from Banu Thaqif, from their own. So they go, and Mughira ibn Shu'bah, as he stands there, everyone crowds together. Everyone gets together to watch what is going to happen. And Mughira ibn Shu'bah, he goes next to this idol and they're warning him. They said, you know, don't touch that idol. Adab's going to come from Allah, from this idol, and they're gonna destroy you. This is gonna happen. Mughira ibn Shu'bah, what does he do? He takes his axe and he hits the idol, and right then he starts going and he falls down. He falls down and then he gets right back up because they look at him and they start screaming, see, this is what we told you. You told you that the adab's gonna come. He gets up, he goes, you fools. Nothing happened to me. I'm just, you know, tricking you. And he gets the idol and he breaks the idol and right there in front of them. But anyway, so this is something they had in their hearts. They were scared. And Walid ibn Mughira starts to break down the Kaaba, and then they joined him the next day. Now, one of the things that happened was, one of the incidents that occurred is that when they got to the foundations, they start digging. And they said that, you know, why don't we dig further, deep into the ground, make the walls of the Kaaba even stronger. So floods or anything happens, it'll be even stronger. So they go deep into the ground and they find green stones. And this is the foundation of the Kaaba. So they find these green stones. One of them tries to move one of those stones. And as he does, this blinding light comes out. And this like explosion occurs where basically the whole of Mecca is rocked. The whole of Mecca is shooken. Okay, it shakes, and they decide at that time that, okay, nothing further, leave it the way it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to touch this. So they keep it, the foundation, the way it was, and they rebuild the Kaaba. Now, one of the things, like I mentioned, is that they got the wood from that ship. So that was, they put a roof. Ibrahim alayhi salam did not have a roof. So basically the top of the Kaaba was empty. It was just four walls. Okay, and so they bought wood to cover, to make, you know, to put a roof over the Kaaba. Also, another thing was because the money was short, they didn't have enough funds. So when they were building the Kaaba basically was three walls, and then the fourth wall was like a semicircular wall. So it wasn't like a cube, it was just like a semicircle at the end, on one of the walls. So what they did was they didn't have enough funds to rebuild all the way that Ismail alayhi salam had built it with his father. So what they did was they actually cut it short and they marked that area, and that's what we know as today as Hijr Ismail or Hatim. That's the semi arc. You see that those marble thing. It's a raised like a wall, semicircle wall, and you see people going in there to pray. And that's actually from the original original Kaaba, where the original Kaaba was, goes all the way to that semicircle. So if you pray inside that semicircle, it's as if you're praying inside the Kaaba. So they stopped it short, they marked that area, and they made the fourth wall, they basically made the Kaaba into a cube. Another thing what they did was the door was lower. There's two doors. So there was one door to go in and one door to go out, and they were to the floor. So it was easy for anybody to get access. You can go inside and come out. What they did was they made the door high, like as you see today. It's high, maybe what, about 5 foot tall, I guess you could say. Maybe 6 foot tall or something like that. It's pretty high, and you can't... they did that on purpose. And the reason why is so they can have control over who goes in and out. So they wanted to have control over this. So they made it like that. And they only made one door instead of two doors. So they made it high and they made it one door so they can have complete access and control over who gets inside and who goes in and out. Now the last part when they were building the Kaaba, the last part, so every tribe got a piece, a wall or something that they had to do. When everything was done, the last piece of the puzzle, you could say, the last piece of the Kaaba that was supposed to be put back in its place was the Hajar Aswad. And this Hajar Aswad, this is the black stone that is from Jannah. So this Hajar Aswad was there, but now every tribe wanted to have the honor of putting that stone back in its place. So you can imagine this tribe's claiming that they have the right, this tribe, that tribe, and they almost go to war. So they start taking out their swords, weapons, everyone's standing there. Some of them, they took some blood, they put their hands in this bowl of blood, and they made like an oath that we're not going to stop until, we'll fight to the death to make sure that we get the honor of this. So, you know, these kind of things happen. And they're getting there, and they're, you know, almost getting about to a point of war, when one of them says, okay, why don't we do this? The next person who comes through one of the gates of the Kaaba, so they have different gates in the Haram like we have today, says that whoever comes through that gate, the next person comes through the gate, let him decide how we're going to do this, or who's going to basically do the Hajar Aswad, who's going to put it in this place. So they're all looking at the door, waiting, and to their delight, Rasulullah ﷺ comes through the door. So they say, Hada Muhammad al-Amin, al-Sadiq al-Amin, Radina. Hada Muhammad al-Sadiq al-Amin, al-Amin. This is the trustworthy, this is the honest, this is Muhammad. They all loved him, they all knew him. Remember, he was the honest, the trustworthy. He had earned their respect and their honor. So they all said, Radina, Radina, we're happy with this. We're happy with him to decide. Rasulullah, again, with his hikmah, with his wisdom, what he tells them after they explain the situation and he said, we're almost, you know, about to fight now. Rasulullah tells them to grab one big sheet. They put the Hajar Aswad in the middle. And each of the tribes, their leaders, come and grabs a piece of the cloth. And they carry it to its place. And Rasulullah with his own blessed hands picks up Hajar Aswad and puts it into its place. And no one says a word. No one has, you know, anything against that. They're like, this is Muhammad, and they love him, they respect him, and they all got a chance now to get that honor, and he actually stopped them from the brink of war. He stopped this war from occurring inside of Makkah next to the Kaaba. And again, that's from the barakah of the Prophet and this beautiful man, this beautiful Prophet, the best of mankind, the best of all creation. And we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had honored him with wisdom and adab and akhlaq even before Nubuwa. And just imagine what happens after Nubuwa. So inshallah we'll stop there and we'll continue. Next week I'm not going to be here. I'm traveling, but the week after we'll continue on inshallah. Jazakallah. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.